Let's take our Bibles out for a little while, shall we, tonight?
We heard so much about our brother Kevin gave us such a ringing endorsement of the Word of God, so let's go.
Let's look into it a little bit tonight, shall we? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Tonight we're going to finish our walks, at least that we see in Ephesians. There's a few more. We'll let you find them, okay? I trust that you are getting into the Word of God. That's something that is always. I say was, because when I remember back when I was a camper, we were so encouraged to get into the Word of God. Anybody remember this over the loudspeaker? It is now time for bunk devotions. Anybody remember that? In the morning? Yeah, you remember that? It's now time for bunk devotions. And we were so encouraged to take our Bibles and to read early in the morning. Some of us were still a little tired, you know, a little bleary-eyed. Hopefully, at least, as long as we did a good job in the wash house, our teeth were brushed. But you know boys, not quite like girls. I know it's changing today, but I remember I saw a good friend of mine who we were campers. He was here a little bit over the weekend. Danny Petfield, his mom and dad were with us for a few services, and we were talking about the old days when we were campers. And you know what our shower was when we were campers? The beach. I don't need a shower. We just went swimming. At the end of those 2 weeks, though, there was a schedule. Everybody took at least one shower before you went home. Things were different back then, weren't they, Brother John? You remember those days? I'm sure you probably could smell us coming to the beach. But anyway, things were very different back then. But, you know, I'm glad that we were encouraged. We were encouraged to love the Word of God, to read the Word of God. And something I've endeavored to teach our folks in our church that I was taught, which really, I'll tell you, revolutionized my appreciation for the Word of God, was this. This may speak to you, it may help you, it may not, but it helped me. And it was this. One of my teachers taught me this, a little interesting phrase. Read for depth and not for distance. Read for depth and not for distance. You see, I always kind of had the feeling like, well, you know, you got to read the Bible through this year. So, you know, you got to get your 3 chapters done Monday to Saturday. And on Sunday, you got to get your 5 in. And, you know, as long as you get them done, you know, as long as you get it done, you're all right. Well, you know, often it would be, you know, you'd read your verses, you know, run off to school and whatever. Well, what'd you read today? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But I did it. Well, I guess that's better than nothing. But, you know, one of my teachers says, you know, just slow down a little bit. Slow down a little bit. Meditate on it. Chew on it a little bit. Let God speak to you. Don't get so taken up at getting your 3 chapters and bless me, Lord, and run out the door. I'm not saying you shouldn't read the Bible through in here. That's a marvelous goal. Marvelous thing to do. But just, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you have to say to me? As if you've been listening to me at all, you know that, you know, I can get blessed by one word. Just one word. Hey, is there anything better than but God? Huh? You know, you wake up and there's a need, you have something on your heart, and boy, you're reading, all of a sudden you just come out, but God. Boy, I'm telling you, you could sit on that for a while. You could pray on that for a while. I'm not saying don't stop there. I mean, keep going eventually. But, you know, like my cousin said, you know, there's a word that God, he can make it real to you. And he can have you just sort of sit on that thing for 6 months. Making it real to you. Working those things out in our lives. Love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. And I tell you, I think, at least from my own experience, when I read that way, I look and I really want to hear God's voice, and you know, I don't have to get 4 chapters done or whatever it is. You know, it's not that I'm going to give it a short amount of time, but you know, I want the Lord to speak to me. Boy, do that. See what He has to say. See what He'll teach you. I'm telling you, you can get something out of every word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all profitable for us. Read it. Love it. Let it fill you with its life. Let the Spirit teach you. After all, if it's inspired, you know what that means? God breathed When we talk about the breath, to whom are we really referring? And we use that word breath. Come on, you've been with us now. You should know this. We're talking about the Spirit of God. So who better to ask than the Holy Spirit? Amen. I think it might have been Robert Browning one day. You know, these poets, they write this poetry, and you know, I don't know if anybody's ever read T.S. Eliot. You wonder what in the world this guy's talking about. But anyway, I think it was Robert Browning. I think. I could be wrong. You could check me up on the internet sometime. But he wrote this poem that was very obscure in its imagery, and somebody asked him, this particular poet, again, may have been Browning, maybe not. He says, what did you mean by that? Because after all, if you want to know what something means, who do you ask? You might as well ask the person who wrote it, right? Might as well ask the person who actually wrote it. And they said, well, what does this mean? And here's the answer. He said, when I wrote this poem, only God and I knew what this poem meant. And now, only God knows. Well, so I guess the interpretation was up for grabs, huh? But anyway, well, if you want to know what this book means, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. I read one time that Martin Luther, often before he would read the scriptures, he would pray this very, very simple prayer. 6 words. You ready for it? I think you can memorize it very quickly. Teach me, teach me, teach me. And that was it. Now, that's a simple prayer. Simple prayer. But, just think of what he brought back. The just shall live by faith. That it died. That it all but died. We were taught to salvation by works, by your indulgences. But that little monk, just as he read the Word of God, who taught him that? There were lots of other monks that were reading the scriptures. There were lots of people teaching the Word of God. They could read, you know, the Latin and all those other languages. They were educated. Why was it that he saw that truth? Well, it was the Holy Spirit made it alive to him. We heard. Let the Holy Spirit teach you.
Hallelujah.
Let him give you light. Make it yours. Don't make it, you know, what Brother John teaches you, or what your pastor teaches you, or your Sunday school, or your mom. Or make it what God gives to you. Yes, listen, learn, benefit from others, but make it your own. Make it your own. And so I trust that we will do that with the Word of God. That's a marvelous thing that we learned even here while we were at Pilgrim Camp. And I thank God that we were encouraged at home too, in our church and in our house, to love the Word of God. In morning worship every morning with my mom, she'd gather us together, read us something from the Word of God, a little devotional, maybe it was Mountain Trailways for Youth, something to teach us the Word of God. I remember as we got a little older, my brother got a little lazier, and so I never quite thought it was fair, but I would sit in his room while he was lying in bed, and my mother would have devotions with us. I guess she picked and chose her battles, like you learn to do. But each day we were going to get something out of the Word of God, something that would help us, to carry us through that day. And that's actually fairly relevant to what we're going to look at tonight for just a few moments together. In the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, this is interesting if you follow it down. It's right in these few chapters, these few verses, that we have walk in love in the second verse. And then in verse 8, walk as children of light. And then we come down to verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I did just want to point out to you the verse before it. I love that our sister Aletha read us that verse in context. I love to look at things in their context, in their scriptural context, and also in their cultural and historical context as well. As you know, I enjoy looking at that so much. But isn't it interesting here that it says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you what? Will give you light of his Spirit, will enlighten you and teach you and show you the way. None of us wants to be dead, do we? But this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give, as we heard, life, light to you. We don't have to walk in the deadness of our sins or the deadness of our spirit, but we can be brought alive. And so, after this all being done, the Apostle Paul says, now see then. In other words, there's another little phrase that because of all of this that's been going on, because of these marvelous promises, these marvelous offers, he says, okay, because of this then, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we'll see if the Lord gives us time. Maybe we'll go a little further, but I would like to focus on these three verses for just a few moments. Does anybody know? And we've been talking an awful lot about walk, so we're not even going to approach that word per se. We know what that references to. But the word circumspectly, if you have a margin in your Bible, make use of it. Make use of it. If you look, what does it say? What is circumspectly? It gives here the alternative translation of carefully. But it's deeper than that. It's not just simply being careful. Can I just tell you a little story? No, you're probably sick of hearing Sammy stories. But there, you know, last couple months, that's about all I get. You know, he loves to grab things that he's not supposed to. If you've been in the dining room, you've seen him in action. But he'll grab something he's not supposed to, especially because it's breakable. All right? Parents, you know about that? Not Sister Lisa. Her kids were angels, angelic. That's my wife. She says, how did she do it? I know. Her kids must have been easy. But Sammy will grab something he's not supposed to have, and Mommy or Daddy will say, Sammy, be careful with that. And so he looks at us. He doesn't put it down. But what he'll do is he starts to, as he's carrying this breakable thing, don't worry, we don't have anything really expensive in the house, he starts to tiptoe. I'd be very careful, Mom. I'd be very careful, Dad. And he tiptoes, and that's his idea of being careful. Well, that's not exactly what this means. I mean, it's a part of it, but the word circumspectly, circumference means what? All the way around. When you inspect something, we an old English, these were often called spectacles because it means to see, to look. This word circumspectly means literally look all around. Look all around. I've read a few memoirs of soldiers in Vietnam. Other places too, but the ones in Vietnam particularly, I think, reference this. Because when our soldiers in Vietnam would go on patrols into the jungles, they said you never knew where the enemy would come from. They said one of the most dangerous positions was being the point. You know what that means, the point? Means being at the front of the pack. But they said, really? It didn't matter where you were. They said that you were just as likely to be attacked from the back as you were from the front. You were just as likely to be attacked from the side as from the other side. Often, the enemy dug tunnels. Sometimes, you could be attacked from underneath, like a sinkhole, Brother Tom. And never see it coming. Or from the trees. You weren't safe from anywhere. Now let me ask you a question. I know maybe for some of us that's a little hard to imagine. But if you didn't know where the danger could come from, how would you walk? How would you walk? You think? You think you'd be looking around? You think you'd have your head on a swivel? You think you'd have your men check it all over the place? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. They said sometimes they would be so scared that they moved and burned up all kinds of energy and never went anywhere. They just were here. And they just burned up calories and energy and never walked any place. Why? Because you never knew from what angle the enemy was going to attack. Well, we know that our enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that certainly references this. Because, you know, if we don't think the devil is active, if you don't think he's interested in you, you're very foolish, aren't you? Devil would love nothing more than to get his, as one of our people prayed in church one day, he was praying for the young people. He said, Lord, listen to this. I thought this was great. He said, Lord, don't let Satan get his dirty hands on our young people. If you don't think Satan would love to get his dirty hands on you, you are very foolish. We are very foolish. And don't think just because you're at Pilgrim Camp, you're safe. I know this place is covered in prayer. It's covered by the Holy Spirit. His work is here. But don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. But it goes more than that, as if there could be anything more than that. But what you'll notice, he says, walk circumspectly. Don't be a fool. And here's where we get our clue as to what he really is talking about here. Walk as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what he means by redeeming the time? You know what that means? It means buy it up. Now, I have a really good friend. Some of you from down our way know him, Sal Catapano. Good Italian brother. Great musician. Professional musician. Sweetheart of a guy. You would love him. I keep trying to get him up here to Pilgrim Camp. And you know what he does? He waits until there's sales. He loves macaroni. You know, to Italians, it's macaroni. You know who's Italian, right? Because it's macaroni. Doesn't matter what it is, you know. Di penne, all that stuff, you know. Macaroni, you know. Well, there's a sale. He has a store near him, and every couple of months they have a big sale of macaroni. Only problem is there's limits. Every time you can go in, you can only buy 3 boxes. Well, you know what he does? He goes back. The rules of the store: 1 visit, 2 hours. So every 2 hours, he goes back to the store and he buys his 3 boxes of macaroni. 2 hours later, he goes back, 3 boxes of macaroni. 2 hours later, and his wife, who, if you got to know her, she's one of those saucy Irish girls, you know. She stands out there one day. He said she was sitting in the car looking at him and saying, "You embarrass me. You embarrass me." He says, "Hon, these prices, we got to buy it all up. It's macaroni, you know, macaroni. Got to buy it all." Well, you know what? That's kind of what this is talking about here. Do you know, you and I have a limited amount of time on this globe. None of us knows how long we have. I don't want to get morbid, but I would not be mistaken to say that it could be our last on this earth. It's possible. None of us knows. None of us is guaranteed. And you know, the psalmist, David, wrote something very interesting. He said, "Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to know." This is Psalm 90, verse 12, in case anybody wants to look this up later on. He said, "Teach us to realize that we have a finite number. We have a finite amount of time on this earth. We are not going to be here forever. Don't worry, you'll recognize it someday, you young people." I've mentioned this before. But it's what he says after that that is instructive to us. "Lord, teach us to number our days." Here it is. "And so attain a heart of wisdom, so that we may walk wisely. Help us not to waste our time, because the days are evil," meaning they're not just that they're bad, but that they're fleeting. We can't control them. We can't hold on to them. They're here and then they're gone. And then we move into the next day and the next day. And so what do we have to do? We have to use up every opportunity. We have to use every moment we sing that song only to be what He wants me to be. How often? Every moment of every day. Do you realize, you know, you ever hear, one of my teachers used to hate this phrase when people, what are you doing? Ah, just killing time. Ever hear that? Maybe you haven't heard that, but it used to be, I'm just killing time. He said, don't kill time, because you don't have the power to bring it back. You don't have the power to resurrect it. Once it's dead, it's dead. Every instant that we miss, or we misuse, or we just let it go by. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't have leisure. The Lord said, that's what the Sabbath is all about. It's to be a day of rest. We are supposed to rest. God knows we need it. That's why He created it. Sure. But to just simply waste time. And you know, it's interesting because they say young people tend to waste time. Well, let me tell you something, young people. So do older folks. And you know, it's interesting that older folks would waste time because, unlike you, and I'm not talking down to you, but I understand where you're coming from, but very much unlike young people, we are starting to recognize that we're not going to be here forever, that we only have a finite period of time to walk this earth and to please God. And for us to waste time is almost incomprehensible. And that's why Paul says, don't walk as a fool, because to waste time is to live like a fool. And that doesn't mean you have to be constructively engaged every second of your entire life. You can't do it. It's not going to work. What it means is we just don't waste time. We just don't throw it away. Act like it's meaningless, because every second counts for eternity. Even our words, we didn't really talk much about that, but up in some of the other walks, it talks so much about our words. Did you realize we're going to give an account to God for every word we ever said? Do you realize that? It says we're going to give an account for every word that we speak. We're going to answer to God. That makes this a little more serious, doesn't it? Walk circumspectly. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this. This circumspectly, how do we do this? You know, there's a very interesting image of God in the Bible. One that absolutely fascinates me, and I will be one of the first to admit that I don't really get it. I don't really understand the whole thing. And when I tell you where it's found, some of you who know your Bibles, and if you get it, you explain it to me, okay? It's in Ezekiel. That first chapter, the wheels in the middle of the wheels and all that kind of stuff. You ever see somebody try to make a drawing of that stuff? I'm telling you what, it looks like something out of a comic book. It really does. And I don't mean it's funny. I mean it's fantastical. Ezekiel sees God. And he sees God in it living as a living being. He sees these images that represent God. But if you look at those images, if you look at them closely, it says that each being has four faces. Four faces. Now, it just kind of, I mean, it tells us what they are, and they are very instructive. But the thing that's real interesting that fits into here is it says, now listen and kind of put two and two together. There's four faces. And it says that no matter which direction that being moved, it never had to turn around. It never had to turn. So what does that tell you about those faces? Each one was facing in a different direction so that it didn't need to turn, because it was always facing in the direction that it needed to move. Now, one thing I certainly do understand is that is a picture of God's omniscience, of His all-knowingness. But what an image of being circumspect. And the thing I wanted to just point out to you tonight, to just a little bit, to go along with this theme that we've sort of been looking at about really walking like Christ, being like God, being transformed into His image, is surprisingly that this walking circumspectly is a picture that relates back to Ezekiel and is almost another way of saying walk like God. Walk looking around. Now, God can do it all at the same time. Now, we don't quite have that capability, but that doesn't mean we still can't look around. If you remember these last mornings for this from this week, and we'll do just a little bit more tomorrow morning, we'll wrap the whole thing up. Those of you who still be here, I hope you'll be able to join us. If not, of course, the Lord be with you. But I know some folks are leaving tomorrow too. But we've seen how so many people walk through this life as fools. They live according to a particular worldview, a particular ethos, a particular guiding light, and never think it through. They never think, where is this gonna take me? They're like somebody driving down the highway, 90 miles an hour, and they blow right past the sign that says bridge out. Did you realize that's how a lot of people are living this life? They say, hey, I'm just driving, man. I'm just living. I'm just going along. I'm just, you know, having fun. And little do they realize what the end result is. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. And the Lord is, through Paul here, is one of the lessons here that we see of walking circumspectly is look around. Look at how people are living their lives. Look at what Satan does. I'm sure you can all think of friends, people that you know in school or were on the job, wherever. Satan's got his dirty hands on them, and just look what he's doing with them. You know, sometimes you don't even see it. Most of the time, they don't even see it fully. But we know, we understand where they're headed, where they're going to. We're like the psalmist in Psalm 73 that we look at and go, it doesn't look like it until we see with the voice of, with the eyes of God. And we come into the house of God and we recognize what their end is, where that road is going to lead them, and that in the end, it's going to be destruction. It's going to be loss. It's going to be meaninglessness. It's going to be purposelessness. And it's going to be, worst of all, an eternity without God. And Paul says, look what you have. Look what you have. Look around. Look around. What do they have? What do they have? What does the world really have to offer you? What does it offer you? What does it offer you? Where's it going to lead you? What's the end result going to be? Think about it. Think about it circumspectly. Use your brains. Don't be a fool. You're not fools, right? Not fools. Use your head. Think. Just think. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, I got to tell you, in the middle of 1 Chronicles, anybody here read 1 Chronicles lately? Mr. Rosemary, I'm sure you've probably given a few talks on all those genealogies. In the middle of this, there's a real interesting phrase, an interesting testimony. It's about the sons of Issachar. Look this up sometime if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's in 1 Chronicles 12. I'll let you find the verse. Good luck. It's buried in there. All of a sudden, it talks about the sons of Issachar, some of the men of the tribe of Issachar. And it says something marvelous about them that refers directly, I believe, to what we're seeing here today. You know what it says about them? It says they understood the times. They understood what was going on. They looked around. They looked at the lay of the land. They looked at how the nation was going. They looked at the king. They looked at everything that was going on. They understood the times and didn't just understand it, but it says, and they knew what Israel ought to do. They knew what the answer was. They knew where they should go. If you kind of just flesh that out a little bit, they knew when it was time to repent. They knew when it was time to turn back to God. They knew when it was time to go to battle. They knew what Israel ought to do. Just look at what Israel does throughout its history. And you know what's marvelous about this? Because that is the image, very really, of a prophet. A prophet. We're talking about prophets and prophetesses, weren't we, Sister Jean, a little bit? But you know, that's a real thing. That is a real thing. It says here that some in the church he gave to be prophets. To be prophets. What does a prophet do? A prophet speaks for God. A prophet sees and understands. Look at the Old Testament prophets. Look at John the Baptist. Look at the apostles as they went out. Look at Paul as he stands in those marketplaces, in those pagan cities, and points people to God. He points people to God. He looks around and he sees. He stands in Athens. And he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious." He just looks around, sees all the sees the altars and the temples and all of this stuff going on there. In that city, that revered wisdom, he says, "I perceive you are very religious. I even saw you even have a you have an altar that's to the unknown God." Well, I'm going to tell you about him. He looked. He saw. And he brought the light of the gospel. He brought the message of salvation to them, of the resurrection and death, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He walked circumspectly. He saw. And especially I'm talking to our young folks to a degree, but I think I'm talking to us all. That's why I think that you can connect. If you connect with young people, you can connect with older ones. Because I tell you what, I know we talk about all the things that the young people face. Well, don't let anybody kid you. They got it too. And so do I. Doesn't change that much, does it, as you get older? It might change its guise a little bit, but it's the same. It's all the same. We all face the same temptations. Don't let the old folks kid you. Don't let them kid you at all. We all face the same temptations. But look around. Be wise. Don't swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. Look. Let God give you His eyes. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. Do you think that in heaven you will regret every moment you spent serving and loving Jesus? Do you think you'll sit there and say, "Oh, that day was wasted. What'd you do? I love Jesus." You think that's going to happen? There might be a lot of other things we might regret, but that's not one of them. Buy up the time, for the days are evil. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. I'd like you to turn with me to a scripture that most of you know by heart, but just in case you don't, it's Romans 12. If you know it, you can just listen. Again, after all these marvelous truths that the apostle writes to the Romans, in Romans 12, he says that scripture, you've probably heard 100 sermons and talks on this, so I'm not going to teach you anything new, but I just want to point our attention to it. He says, I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters. Hey, this morning, I think they quoted it with sisters, didn't they? Did you hear that? The girl, right? All right, well, you shall not add unto God's holy word. Lest all of these plagues come upon you, which you know of. Forgot I said that. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, I gotta tell you, I can't go through that without telling you that some translations say your reasonable act of worship. Remember we talked about our service, how it ascends to God. It's like a sweet smelling savor to Him. Here it is. Give yourself. Offer yourself to God to serve Him. It is your reasonable act of worship. It's an act of worship when we serve Him, when we follow Him, when we dedicate ourselves, when we sing "I Surrender All" and really mean it. When you really mean it. And you know what? It's better not to sing it if you don't mean it. I had a pastor one time that was singing a song like that. It was one of those about complete surrender. And after church, he saw... A lady was walking out, and he says, "Oh, you okay? You usually like to sing." He says, "I noticed, you know, as we sang that song, it was a song, I don't remember the exact title, it was about complete surrender." He says, "You know, are you okay? Is your voice bothered?" She goes, "No, I don't like that song. I like that song." And she was honest, because she didn't want to really fully surrender. Better sing it and mean it than to sing ourselves into condemnation. But we ought to sing it and mean it. Because it's our reasonable act of worship. It is our reasonable service. And here's really where it is. I know I get sidetracked sometimes. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world put you down like a little piece of Play-Doh and boom, and stamp you into its image. That's the picture there. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Say, this is the way you have to live. This is what's going to make you happy. We've seen that this is not the way that is going to bring meaning and purpose and joy and a destiny into our lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here I tell my kids in church that here's the real Transformers. Here's the real Transformers. Here it is. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This is where it works. And you know what happens? The heart's part of it too, I know. But here Paul says the mind. And you want your mind changed? Want your mind changed? You have trouble with your thoughts? I'd imagine you do if you're like human. Fill it with the Word of God. We heard about the Word of God tonight. Fill it with the Word of God. Let the Word of God become stamped. Let the Spirit stamp it on your mind. Stamp it on your heart. That's how we're made different. That's how we're transformed. One teacher said, too many Christians are like thermometers. We just simply reflect the culture. If the culture is this way, that's the way we are. If it's this way, it's that way. You know, like a thermometer. If it's hot, the thermometer rises. If it's cold, right? Those old-fashioned ones, you know, remember? Like I got outside of my room, always take a peek, see what I should wear that day. You know, wear my jacket, you know, what's going on there? Too many Christians are thermometers. We just simply reflect what's going on in the world. He says, don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. You know what a thermostat does, don't you? That changes things. If it's too hot, it's so nice down the village today. We know it was a nice day today. Put that air conditioning on, right? Bring that temperature down. Or if it's cold, lift it up. That's the only way we are going to affect our world as salt and as light is if you and I are transformed by the work of God in our lives, by the renewing of our minds. And look, oh, look at this. Look at what this says. Oh, my goodness. It sounds like what he said in Ephesians. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. What does that mean? You know what it means? God has a plan perfectly suited for you. It is perfectly suited for you. We heard a little bit tonight about serving God and about God making us what He wants us to be. Sister Jean, I say amen, amen, and amen to what you said. Because we may not think it's what we want, but you know, when God leads us, when God shows, and you may know what God wants. It's not, don't worry, God doesn't always say, oh, you like that? He doesn't always do that. We think He does, but He doesn't always do that. Sometimes He does. But one thing I guarantee you, if you will follow Him, if you will give yourself to Him as a sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, allow Him to stamp you with His own image, do you know what will happen? You will realize that the plan He had was perfectly and is perfectly suited for you. And that's why we don't go to work, do we? We love what we do. You know what they said? They say if you love your work, you never work a day in your life. You never work a day in your life because you're doing what you love. Well, let me tell you something. That goes right into the spiritual realm as well, because if you do what God made you to do, I'm not going to say it's just going to be easy. I never said it'd be easy, but you'll love it. You'll love it. It is the will of God perfectly suited for you and for you and for you and for every single one of us. And I tell you, when you walk in that path, like my friend Sal would say, it's the best. It's the best. There will be no second best. There will be nothing else that will draw your attention, because you'll be so in love with Jesus and where He has you and what He has you doing. Life is incomparable. It is incomparable. You will find nothing else that will match this. And I speak from experience too. I know those who have achieved some of the pinnacles of success. Their names were chanted. by thousands, tens of thousands. When it was all said and done, they said, what does it mean? What's it add up to? Then you have those who may be perhaps unknown. Nobody's ever going to put your name on the front of a newspaper. You'll never be on Time magazine. But God has a record. God has His list of heroes, of those who have lived for Him, who have followed Him. Let's not be fools. Let's not be fools. Just look around. Look around. Use what the wisdom that God has given you. See what this world has to offer. And then run with all your might after that which truly does satisfy. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Walk circumspectly and not as fools. Let's walk. Let's follow our King wherever He leads. Let's pray, shall we? There's much more we could say, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word, how You have been speaking to us in these days. I pray that You will lead us. I pray that You will enable us to keep our eyes upon You. I pray that You will give us understanding and eyes to see. First of all, to see You, but also to see and to perceive and to understand. And I pray, Lord, that perhaps from this group, You will raise up real sons of Issachar who will understand the times, who will understand the lies of the enemy, and who will proclaim the truth, who will understand what is necessary, what is needed. And that which is needed is Yourself. It's Jesus. It's the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You will raise up prophets, apostles, disciples, pastors, teachers, people who will walk through this earth, and no matter what their occupation, they will be Your followers. They will be like those that You called and be fishers of men. I pray that You will do that for us tonight and in the days ahead. Help us to follow You whithersoever You go. In Jesus' name, amen.